Blessing to be with you this morning. Please be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at that text in just a moment. Romans, the fourth chapter. Again, it is a joy to be with you and to have the opportunity to worship the Lord together this morning and to study from His holy and divine Word. I think that there are certain persons, certain characters in the Bible that can feel overwhelming to us. We read about them and we consider their faith and their courage and the decisions they made and the pattern of their lives, and we are so impressed by that. But on the other hand, we may wonder in our mind, could I ever really be like that particular man or that woman of great faith? And we're going to be talking about Abraham somewhat. Certainly could not exhaust the life of Abraham in the study we'll be having today, but I do want to touch on some high points. I think Abraham is one of those persons. And we can be tempted, because he is held up as this model of faith, this example of faith. And although we know he had his flaws, we don't really think about those flaws very much. And we tend to think about this great man of faith, and he certainly was a great man of faith. But you might ask yourself this morning, what was he always in every moment acting by great faith? And how did he become this man of faith that is held up by the New Testament writers whenever they seem to be talking about faith? Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, is held up to us, and we're encouraged to have faith like Abraham had. And I would say to you this morning, before you decide to dismiss Abraham and think, you know, he was a great man of faith, but I don't know if I could ever have the faith of Abraham, we have to recognize that the New Testament writers, Paul and James, tell us to have that kind of faith. But how did he come to have that kind of faith? What kind of journey in the life of Abraham do we see? I think these are all very valuable lessons for us. And it may be that you think, you know, when as far as relating to somebody, maybe you feel like you relate more to Peter. And that's one of the beautiful and powerful things I think about the Bible, is it is unsparing about the failures even of great men and women of faith. It reveals that. It exposes that. And there's something for us to learn from all of those things. You think about David, as great a man as he is in Scripture, and yet we have what feels like an anomaly almost. You see these very bad decisions he makes in contrast to the continuum of his life, it seems to me, and the sin with Bathsheba and the adultery committed, which shows us even great men can make some terrible mistakes. And maybe we can think of some others. But when we think of Abraham, for some reason, those things kind of get, you know, pushed to the side, but this is part of his story. Now, I understand there's some very unique things about Abraham to which we can't really fall in parallel lines. He was the father of the Hebrew nation. He has a very pronounced role in the whole salvation story of the Bible when you think about those who would be the children of Abraham, whether you're talking about physical Israel later on, believers, and we're going to touch on that. But there is to be a connection between his faith and our faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So yeah, we can see Peter, or even Barnabas, as great a man as he was. We can see some moments where we go, you know, they struggled. But have we ever thought about Abraham in those terms? Or do we only see a certain aspect of the story? And I would say to you, if we only see when he was strong, and we don't see his challenges or his weaknesses or his vulnerability, that we're not getting the complete story of faith. So we're going to talk about that this morning, and I hope that it will be beneficial to us. So let's get on into Romans 4. And as we look in Romans 4, I want to read a section here. I want to take a little bit of time this morning to think about the context. It's a very interesting context. Paul, of course, in the book of Romans, declaring that Jew and Gentile are to be one in the body of Christ, that they have the same problem, that is sin. They must have the same Savior, the same solution. that Gentile believers are not inferior to Jewish believers. And of course, you know the background controversy in the early church of there being some who were saying these Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become Christians. They have to be circumcised first. Acts 15 reveals that. This seems to be a controversy that's emphasized throughout the New Testament that has to be dealt with in the context of the grace of God and the need for faith in Christ. And so in Romans 3:27, Paul has been declaring earlier on in Romans 1:16-17, well-known passage to most of us. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Notice that language, to everyone who believes, to the Jew and the Greek. And he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And we find out that both Gentiles and Jews have sinned, which is why we have the conclusion in Romans 3 and in verse 20 that by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then verse 23, for all, Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He speaks of the free gift of redemption in Christ. Notice there in Romans 3 and verse 27, he says, look, there's these two potential systems of justification. He talks about the law of works, and this is important. He talks about the law of works, and then he's going to talk about the law of faith. I believe he drops the words law of, and we'll talk about faith versus works, but we're talking about two systems of justification. And he says, which system of justification is it that would cause boasting? It would be the law of works, but we can't be justified by the law of works. There's no room for boasting about our salvation. It's by God's grace through an obedient faith to Christ. And that leads us on into Romans 4, and he's going to bring up some very well-known individuals from the Old Testament. And he's going to emphasize they were not saved by perfect or sinless performance. And so here we are in Romans chapter 4, and he's going to introduce to us this idea of Abraham. Now, we're going to take a little time here, but I think this is important to get the background of what's going on in Romans 4. In Romans 4 and in verse 2, he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. It's something that's deserved. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, he's not saying to the one who does not obey. That's not how he's using the term works. It's not just anything you do. But he's dealing with these systems of justification. He says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David. So he brings up Abraham, he also brings up David. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness. Listen, credits righteousness apart from works. But what does he mean when he uses these words? Somebody says, well, is he saying that there's not anything for me to do in believing or repenting or in engaging in obedience to the gospel? No. That's not how he's using the term works. You say, well, Bruce, how do you know he's not using the term works that way? Do you see there in verse 6 where he says that we're counted righteous or credited righteous apart from works, which has to do with forgiveness? Look at Romans 6:16. The whole theme of Romans is about the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. Romans 16:26 speaks of the obedience of faith. Those bookends. But look at Romans 6:16. He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So in one verse, he says we're counted righteous apart from works. That's Romans 4:6. In Romans 16, he says we obey under righteousness. Therefore, when he says we're counted righteous apart from works, he's not saying we're counted righteous apart from obedience to Christ. That's not what he's saying. But this law of works, this idea of the system of justification, that's what he's talking about. And that system can't save us. Only faith in Christ and in the gospel can we be saved. And David had to be forgiven. Abraham had to be forgiven. Now, that leads us into verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised, and this is really where he's going, or on the uncircumcised also? We know the circumcised would have been the Jew. And the uncircumcised would have been the Gentile. And so he's asking, is this blessing of forgiveness only on the Jew, only on the circumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How was it then credited? While he was circumcised? Now, we're going to have a little Old Testament Bible history here. And we're going to talk about that as we move through. But he says, listen, let's talk about Abraham. You say Abraham is our father, and because we're children of Abraham, we've been circumcised, they have to be circumcised. Listen to what he says. How then was it credited while he was circumcised or uncircumcised, not while circumcised? You mean Abraham was justified before God by faith and having a surrendering faith before he was circumcised? That's right. He wasn't circumcised until around Genesis chapter 17, and he was walking by, he's called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which we'll come back to later, around the end of Genesis 11, beginning of Genesis 12. Some people forget that. And so, listen to what Paul, it's a brilliant argument under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you're making all this about, you can't be justified if you're not circumcised, but Abraham himself, Father Abraham, was actually justified before he was circumcised. Now, when God commanded him to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant, he obeyed. So, let's keep reading. He says, not while circumcised, into verse 10, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. Look at the end of verse 16. He says that Abraham could be the father of us all. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, Abraham can be the father to the circumcised. But you know, Abraham is also the father of faith to those who are not circumcised, the Gentiles, because even Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Now, I know that sounds involved, but if you'll we'll chew on it and think about it a little bit. What he is doing is he's saying, let's go back and look at Bible history. You know, sometimes I hear brethren say, oh no, not Bible history again. Well, you can't read the New Testament and not have some familiarity with Old Testament history and the story and the narrative. And so here we are in Romans 4, but he doesn't stop here. He goes on to describe the kind of faith that Abraham had and the kind of faith that leads us into Christ. Look with me in verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Look at verse 20. He did not waver. I think the old King James says he did not stagger. I like that. He didn't stagger. He didn't waver. He didn't hesitate at the promise of God. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, look at verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He goes on to say, we're justified by faith. Now, read all of that to say, when you look at this argument, he's saying, first of all, the story of Abraham and the narrative of Abraham matters. Secondly, he emphasizes the kind of faith Abraham had. And you know, we read that there in verse 20, when he says he didn't waver, he didn't hesitate. And we start thinking about our lives, and I think about my life. And there have been moments when, if I were fair and I were honest, I would say, you know, I wavered. I hesitated. I staggered in my faith. And we recognize those failures, if we're honest in our life, and then we think about Abraham and we read a verse that says he didn't waver, he didn't hesitate. And then we start wondering, well, how could I have the faith of Abraham, and yet I'm told to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Well, so the rest of our time, now that we've got Romans 4 in front of us, I want to move back to Genesis and try to, you know, Paul Harvey used to say, this is the rest of the story. Well, let's try to get a bigger view of what happened in the life of Abraham. And everything Paul is saying in Romans 4, of course, is true. But let's talk about how Abraham got to that point. Because I don't believe Abraham was always strong in his faith. And I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. So let's work through this as we think about this faith that did not hesitate, it did not waver, and how he came to have that kind of faith. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Genesis, the 12th chapter. And I just want to notice with you that Abraham sometimes struggled with his faith and even sinned pretty seriously. Look here in Genesis 12. This is an interesting account, I think. So Abram and Sarai are in the area of Egypt. Notice there in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Let's stop right there. Ladies, if you're in some foreign land and your husband turns to you and he says, I just want you to know you are a beautiful, beautiful woman. You're thinking, wow, that was awfully nice. You're probably wondering, what has he done? But if he says that, Abram says, I know you're a beautiful woman. I think he was completely sincere in that. But it's the next line that gets you in trouble, or got him in trouble. He looks at this situation and he says, you know, I know that you're a beautiful woman. They're going to desire you. She is his wife, and so he decides that what he should do is hand his wife over to Pharaoh. Now, he's probably not going to get Husband of the Year award here. Let me ask you something. Do you think that was a great act of courage and strength and faith? No. So the text says to us that he decides, hey, they're going to kill me. They're going to take all the things that I have. And what I'm going to do is say that you are my sister. Notice what it says. I'm going, verse 13. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. Let me ask you a question. You can nod. What he wants her to say, was that a true statement? Yes. But it's being twisted and put in a context so as to deceive Pharaoh. So let's keep reading. Verse 14, it came about that when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now then," this is one of my favorite lines in this text, "now then here's your wife, take her and go." He says, "You know, take this woman with you and get out of here." What I want you to see is Abram. I want you to see that rather than walking by faith, he's walking in fear. Walking by faith does not mean that we never have fear, but fear cannot dominate our decision making. Is this part of the story that you have in your mind when you think about Abraham? And you would think this is bad enough, but you know, over here in Genesis 20, he does it again with Abimelech. I mean, it's like replay. He does it again. He starts walking by fear, not by faith. And the Lord fundamentally tells Abimelech, "You give her back to him or you're a dead man." And Abimelech says, "Lord, I did this in the integrity of my heart." And the Lord understood that. That's why he gave him an opportunity. Same thing again. But what you see in Abraham is the fact that there were moments, there were times that he was making a bad decision. That he was not walking as much as in faith as in fear. He sinned. In Genesis 15, when God reassures him, he seems to be impatient. We see occasions, and we'll talk more about them, but we see occasions where he was impatient, or he seems to be anxious, or he tries to improvise his own plan and substitute that for God's plan because things aren't going like he thought they were going to go. I mean, he clearly has some flaws. So being a great man of faith did not mean he never had any challenges to that faith, or that he didn't have to grow into the faith that he came to have. But why? I think some of the same reasons Abraham struggled are the same reasons some of us struggle. Why did this happen when we think of it? Now, eventually he's going to reach a turning point, I think, and you're going to see a real shift. So before, he's walking by faith, but he has some struggles in a moment, and he'll get back up and he'll walk by faith. It does seem he turns a corner eventually, which we'll come back to. But why was he struggling? As I mentioned to you, one of the reasons he struggled was he was simply afraid. When you allow fear to captivate you, when you allow fear to captivate you, you make bad decisions. So somebody thinks, well, if this is what I need to do in order to be faithful to the Lord, and here we go down, think it's rationalizing how, what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. Well, if I really love the Lord, I'm going to serve Him anyway. We start walking by fear. We start walking by fear. You know, often people that struggle with anger, we would say anger management, but struggle with anger, it may be rooted in insecurity. It may be rooted in fear. You think about your life for a minute. Often, if you were just out of control angry, I'm not saying there wasn't something that caused you to be angry, but let's say you had sinful anger. Often, if you'll think about it, it may have been shame, it may have been insecurity, it may have been anxiety, it may have been fear. And so in that moment where you felt like I'm completely out of control, you know in your mind you're out of control. You're not thinking about what would the Lord have me to do, or what would the Lord have me to say, or how should I deal with this as a disciple of the Lord or as a Christian. You've completely, that's a way of giving into the flesh. Sometimes when we think of giving into the flesh, we just think of, you know, sexual immorality. That's one way of giving into the flesh, but there are multiple ways. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. And so here we have Abraham, but he was struggling because he was afraid. You see it there in chapter 12 and in chapter 20. I think if you were to turn to Genesis 15, there seems to be anxiety there. Now, God is reassuring him. You'll see there in chapter 15, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" And if you look at verse 2, here he is again. They did this several times. It wasn't just with Ishmael, but that was one area where you see it. But But he's saying, okay, God gave me this promise. I'm not getting the promise when I want to get the promise. And so therefore he starts trying to come up with plan B and plan C and that kind of thing. He's walking by fear. Often when we decide to try to construct our own plan and compound the problem, it's rooted in fear or rebellion. And so you see that there in Genesis 15. If you come to Genesis 16, look at Genesis 16. We see that Abram in that moment seems to have a desire to please men. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. There's a lesson to be learned here, by the way, for those of us who are husbands and fathers. He wasn't exactly looking out for her best interest by listening to her tell him what they ought to do. He was abandoning his leadership in a certain way. But later on, when things don't go well with this whole scenario, does his wife say, "You know, this is all my fault because I suggested that to you in the first place"? Do you remember what she says? She does not say, "This is all my fault." She says, "This is your fault. This is your fault." And you know, there's a sense in which it was Abraham's fault. It was Abram's fault. He should have said, "No, that's the wrong idea. That's not God's will. That's not God's plan." But that's not what he does. He really hurts himself and hurts Sarah. Now, God works it out in his plan, of course. But this improvising for God. Look at Genesis 17. I want you to look at Genesis 17 and notice on occasion he was led by emotion. You know, when we give in to emotion rather than being led by faith, when we give in to emotion, usually bad things happen. So you're not thinking with foresight. You don't have discernment. You give in maybe to passion, or you give in to emotion or something like that. Look in Genesis 17 here. And let's back up a little bit. Verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." You know, usually we think of Sarah laughing, but he laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" Wait a minute, I thought his faith never wavered. He gets there eventually. But he had some struggles. He had some challenges here. Look at verse 18. "And Abraham," this is his emotion coming in, "Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" God says, "I'm going to give you a son through your wife." And he comes back and says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live." You have to remember, Ishmael was a son to Abraham too. It just wasn't through Sarah. And God said, "No." God keeps saying, "No, Abraham. No, Abraham." So in verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this season next year." You know, when you get over there in the book of Romans, and Romans 9 through 11, and Paul is showing that God's purpose in providing redemption often is counterintuitive to what man would have decided to do, and he shows it was through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not Esau, Jacob. The messianic lineage ran that way, and that's what provided salvation, and it was by his grace that he did so. But here we have Abraham. And can you see how emotion can set in? So rather than allowing our appetites to surrender to Christ, we're led by emotion. He was plagued by the consequences of his mistakes, and he often was surrounded by doubters and listened to them. But something happens. Something happens. I want to say this to you, that, and the way I will describe it, there's a difference, or there can be a difference, in a life lived by faith and the journey of faith and snapshots. And you take a picture, boom. Let me ask you this. When you think about your life, can you think about some snapshots that you wouldn't want anybody else to know about? Can you think about some snapshots that would bring shame on God and did? I'm sure you can. But here's the thing. Some people allow those moments to become the definition of who they become. And now it's not just a moment, it's a lifetime. And so their life is characterized by rebellion and sin and shame and insubordination to God. But it doesn't have to be that way. If we look at the life of Abraham, we can find some moments that don't look too good. I mean, Genesis 12 doesn't look great. Genesis 20 doesn't look too hot. You know, you could start picking some times, but here's the thing. That doesn't define him, because he repented, he comes back to the Lord, he hangs in there, he keeps striving to walk by faith, and eventually you see this real, some pivotal changes in his life. So right now, if you're struggling and maybe you're in a moment and you say, you know, I know that moment is in rebellion to God and that can't continue to be, don't let that moment define who you are. Allow God by His grace and His mercy through Christ to transform you and renew you and restore you. Brethren, grace is not about leaving us enslaved to sin. It's about freeing us and delivering us and restoring us and transforming us. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, yes, if you were to say, okay, did Abraham ever make some mistakes? Yes, you need to know he had his struggles too. But turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. There were some pivotal changes, and I think we really can see them clearly in Genesis chapter 22. And I'm sure you've read this before, but just turn there with me. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We see him eventually really laying hold on the promise of God about his descendants and those really important promises God had made to him, which Romans 4 indicates. But I want you to look at Genesis 22. So Sarah has Isaac. You know, they waited. You felt, you know, you waited all that time. You wondered, is this going to happen? And now you have Isaac. And Isaac is the child of promise. I mean, the redemption of humanity hangs on the fulfillment of this promise. And in Genesis 22, the scripture says, and boy, I believe you can really see some shadowing here toward what God does in sacrificing his own son. But in chapter 22, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he says, take now your son, your only son whom you love. Notice that language. Take your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You know, if you've been through everything Abraham and Sarah have been through. And God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the child of promise, the son whom you love, I want you to offer him. You might think that Abraham would say, what'd you say? I mean, I'm to take this son, this child of promise, the one we waited on, and you said, I'm going to give him to you, and there are all these blessings, and he might question. He might stagger. He might hesitate. But do you notice he doesn't do that in Genesis 22, which you see this development, this growth of faith. Look with me. In verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddles his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Notice what he says. Look at verse 5. And I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and come to you. He's planning on coming back. And so he takes him over there. Isaac speaks to Abraham, verse 7. And he says, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, listen to this faith. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And of course, you know the story. He doesn't have to go through the actual act of offering him. But as far as Abraham was concerned in his heart, he offered him. And I want you to think about this. When this event is referenced by James and Paul, they never say, you know, he almost offered him. Have you ever noticed what they say? They say he offered him. We know he didn't physically, overtly go through the act, but when they reflect, why? Because in his heart and mind, he's going to obey God at all costs. And what's also interesting is the Hebrew writer indicates that he believed that even as he would have offered him, that God would raise him, which has interesting implications about the resurrection of Christ later on, I think. But in other words, what I want you to see is now he's to a point where he's not questioning and rationalizing and saying, well, if it's not what I think it ought to be, then I'll do. No, he trusts. That's faith. He trusts that God will do what he said he would do. And so you see that growth and you see that development. And God says that he observed his faith. So come back to Romans 4 with me. When Paul speaks of what the kind of faith Abraham had, it was a faith that he grew into. That's the point I want you to get. It's a faith that he grew into. And so look in Romans 4 and verse 18. He says, against hope he believed in hope. I understand there's some unique aspects of the miraculous activity of God in this, but when we talk about faith and the nature of faith, this is Paul's point. So against hope he believed in hope. Against all probability, he came to trust God. And he says he considered not his own weakness, the weakness of his body, the weakness of the age that he and Sarah had come to have. But he looked at God's strength. And then verse 20 of Romans 4, he says in the process he's giving glory to God. It was about God. It wasn't about him. He was part of the process and he trusted God, but God's glory and power were being manifested. Now, I say all of this to lead us to James 2. Turn to James, the second chapter. Please turn to James 2, and let's try to pull this all together. James, the second chapter. James speaks of faith. I believe he uses works differently than Paul is using them. He speaks of the activity of faith, and certainly is dealing with whether or not we have a saving faith. Look at James 2, verse 14. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can faith save him? And he gives the illustration. You know, a man comes to your door, he's in need, a brother's in need, and he comes to your door, and you open the door, and he tells you about it, and you say, you know, I'll be praying for you, I hope everything works out for you, I just know that it will, and you slam the door in his face, and you go back in. We go, wait a minute. That's not what faith does. That's a dead faith, and that's going to be his point. And he might well ask us, do you have more than the faith of the devil? Because the devil knows that God exists. He has no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet he does not, the demons do not surrender. He says the demons believe and tremble. But they don't surrender. They don't obey. They don't submit. They don't have a saving faith. Then he comes to Abraham. So look there at verse 20. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham? So Paul uses Abraham to say, look, Abraham had to receive forgiveness. But James uses Abraham to say, I want you to look at the kind of faith that he had. By the way, James and Paul agree on the kind of faith it takes to save. So there in verse 20, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Look at verse 21 and 22 and 23. These are critical. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works, speaking of a working faith, when, notice his language, when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. So, if you look at verse 21, what chapter in Genesis does verse 21 reference? We just read it. Okay. Verse 21, now pick up on this. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That's Genesis 22, correct? That's Genesis 22. Then come down to verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, what chapter in Genesis is that talking about? Genesis 15. Let me throw this at you. Abraham, called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, walking by saving faith. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that. Had some failures along the way, but keeps believing and trusting. But this faith is, it's not a non-doing trust. It's a submitting trust. Genesis 15, God made this statement about Abraham. The scripture says he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. James says the scripture, Genesis 15 is the scripture he's talking about. Everybody with me on that? It's Genesis 15. The scripture, Genesis 15, was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, by working faith and not by faith alone. The reason I bring this up to you is for you to understand that Genesis 15:6 was a divine statement that was a generic or general statement about Abraham. It didn't mean Abraham never made any mistakes, but it was a general statement about Abraham's character and his heart and the fact that he believed the Lord and he trusted the Lord. And when he did fall down, he got back up and he kept trusting and he kept developing and he kept growing. So right now, if you're looking at your life and you're saying, can I be a person of faith when I'm dealing? Yes, absolutely. If you'll keep coming back to the Lord and serving Him and trusting Him and believing in Him, that's what faith is. And so James says that when we look at Genesis 22 and we see him without hesitation, or, and Paul would say in Romans 4, even when you think of him, you know, really grasping and hanging on to that messianic promise about Isaac eventually, what they're saying is in these moments we see the fact that this statement that God made about him was true and that it's bearing fruit. So when you think about your faith, and we go back to Romans 4, and Paul says, I'm paraphrasing, but basically this faith that Abraham had, that didn't waver, that's the kind of faith that justifies a man. That's the kind of faith that saves someone. You know, we sing a song, one step at a time, till faith grows stronger in thee, till hope grows stronger in me. I hope when you think about the faith of Abraham, what you'll see is one who did. He was the father of the Hebrew nation. He was a great man of faith, but he was not a man that was without flaw or without failures or never sinned or anything like that. But he did repent of his sin. And he was renewed in his heart time after time. And so the question that I want to leave you with before we have prayer is, right now in your life, are you going to resolve now to walk by faith and to trust God and to not allow those snapshot moments to become who you are, but rather to grow toward a strong faith? Don't let your failures become who you are. God, by His grace and mercy, wants to transform you into the image of His Son. And that's what we need to learn about Abraham. The great man of faith was a man that didn't give up. And he kept serving and growing. So that in the past, although there were times when he hesitated, he got to a place where he stopped hesitating and he stopped wavering. And it became more and more resolved day by day. Let's have our prayer now.